Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. And we have a great conversation lined up today. We're continuing our conversations on the Lord's Prayer today. We're talking about the third petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I hope you can stick around for this conversation. It's going to be a good one. We're talking with our friends who are involved with the blog and the book, He Remembers the Barren. We're going to talk with Reverend Michael and Katie Schurman and Christy Leckband today. So I hope you can stick around for that conversation. It's going to be a good one. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting the program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, and then look for the sponsor section there. Click on the CUW logo, and that'll take you to their page. You'll find out about the programs they have to offer, where they're located, including a center right here in St. Louis. So go check it out, kfuo.org, and look for the sponsor section, the CUW logo there. Well, we have some great guests today in studio and on the phone. Joining me in studio today, we have Katie Schurman, author of He Remembers the Barren. Goodness. Good morning, Katie.
Good morning. That would be a really interesting book to read. Those bear men, they are controversial.
Try to do too many things at one time. Author of He Remembers the Barren, yes. Thank you for being my guest in studio today again.
It's my pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me.
And you brought with you a special guest today, Reverend Michael Schurman. Thanks so much for being our guest today.
Good to be here. Thank you.
Now, did I get it right? Did I pronounce your name correctly?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Wanted to make sure. Sometimes we think we don't put in enough, you know, vowels or consonants in there. So I want to make sure we got it right. Also joining us by phone, a host on the blog for He Remembers the Barren, Christy Leckband. Good morning, Christy.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to join you.
Thanks so much for being our guest. And you're in Nebraska this morning. How are things looking in Nebraska today?
Well, thanks for that shout out to Foster, Nebraska. That's a rare opportunity for us. It is cold, snowy, and 28 degrees.
Oh, it sounds like a perfect beginning to Holy Week, does it not?
It is. We're taking a snow day.
who would think that Holy Week would begin with a snow day?
It's incredible. But we take the moisture. It's a blessing from the Lord.
That's right. You know, I remember during my time in Texas, serving in a congregation in Central Texas, St. Paul in Belmead or North Waco, Texas. And on Holy Saturday one year, we actually got snow. The day before Easter. Wow. It was unbelievable. It snowed. I couldn't believe it. I was like, it didn't stick, obviously. That would have made for an interesting egg hunt, wouldn't it?
Oh, yes.
Only in Texas. God bless Texas.
We had snow on Holy Week. Well, thank you all for being my guest today. We've got a good topic to discuss, and you all have written and discussed this topic at length and done your research on it and talked about your personal experiences, and that's what we're going to do today, is continue that conversation. Our theme for this week, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what does this mean? The Luther Small Catechism teaches us the good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. And how is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. This is God's will. And we're going to talk about God's will throughout the week. So I hope that folks can continue this conversation with us. Now, Katie, you're the author of He Remembers the Barren. And we talked about that here on the program before. I'm going to, I think, start the conversation with a fun question. Children, are they truly ours, whether they're biological or adopted? Are they truly ours? You know, quite often I refer to my son because I am in charge of him. And we all talk about our kids, right? When those of us who have children, even if they're not our biological or adopted children, we talk about our Sunday school kids or our kids are in our classroom. Are children truly ours, whether biological or adopted? We'll start with Katie and work our way around here.
I'm glad you're starting with me, because that way the pastor in the room can clean up whatever I say. I do think children are ours insofar as God gives them to us. We know from Scripture that children are God's gift. They're a heritage he gives to us. They're a blessing. They're a reward. They're fruit, good fruit. And God does give that good gift. And some of us are blessed to get to be mothers of those children. And so they are mm-hmm. ours in the sense that God has given us a specific vocation in which to love and take care of the needs of that child. But when our children are baptized into Christ, you know, we have the sure comfort and reassurance of knowing that while on this earth, we care for the needs of that child and we love them and we, to the best that we can, provide for their daily needs and then also bring them up in the faith. That child is God's. That child has been adopted mm-hmm. into God's family and is an heir of heaven. And so we get to the reassurance of knowing that even as we love them and take care of them and celebrate their joys, but also grieve with them when, you know, suffering comes into their life, we have the assurance of knowing that that child is God's and is loved by our Heavenly Father. And with that love comes the assurance of all the promises God has given to them in Scripture, that He will care for them, never leave them, never forsake them, provide for their daily bread, answer their prayers and hear their prayers. And so that child is God's, and we get to reassure them throughout their life that whatever happens, even in our own relationship with them, if there's any brokenness of any kind, they have the assurance of knowing that they are God's own child.
Christy, your thoughts. Are children ours? Are they truly ours, whether they're biological children or adopted?
Well, they come to us all, each and every single one, as gifts. So ultimately, each child belongs to God, and we are each privileged to have the opportunity to share God's love right back to them, whether they are born of my own body or not, whether they join my family through God's gift of adoption. And even those children who are not by name legally mine, those children that I get to teach the hymns to in Sunday school, those children that I sit next to or behind in the church pew, see me folding my hands, confessing that Christian faith, those are all children who need to be redirected to the love of God. And they are God's children, and they need to hear it more so now than ever, that God is truly for them, and they are to be treasured by all of us. I think we need to continue to point our children back to God, because they really do belong to Him, and we here on earth are privileged to care for them through the various vocations that are given to us. So yes, they are God's children, and they're a gift for us to treasure as well.
Pastor Sherman, are they our kids?
Well, no, not entirely. Right? I mean, I agree with what Christy and Katie have said. Luther writes, we're going to take it afield already, but when he's writing about the fourth commandment, Luther reminds us in the Large Catechism, reminds parents that kids aren't theirs for mm-hmm. you know, their enjoyment or as he puts it, for just to make them slaves, right? Make them work, but that they might be raised in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, right? To mm-hmm. be good Christians and to be good citizens. And so God giving children is not giving up a possession to a parent, but instead saying, your office, your vocation mm-hmm. now is to raise up this child or these children for me, knowing me, trusting my promises, and, you know, according to His good and gracious will, believing unto eternal life.
So if children are entrusted to us from God, if God has made us stewards to care for them, to teach them His word, if they're entrusted to us, what does this speak about? How does this inform our discussion, our questions, and the answers to everything surrounding the topic of barrenness or infertility? And I think that's probably going to, that'll shape our whole conversation today, does it not?
Mm-hmm. In fact, the truth is that, you know, that reality is one of the greatest stings of barrenness, because it means that I cannot give myself the gift of a child, mm-hmm. and my sinful flesh wants what it wants and reacts like a tantrum-throwing child when I don't get what I want. But at the same time, that truth is also my greatest comfort, because I can rest in my suffering and know that mm-hmm. since God is the giver of this good gift of children, and He has not yet today given me the gift of children, I can know with assurance that it is God's will today that I not be a mother of my own children. And I can rest knowing that for whatever reason, it's for my good and for the good of my neighbor, because God promises me that in his word. So while there is a sting there, mm-hmm. because I don't get what I want, there's great comfort and assurance that I don't have to bear this burden myself, because my Lord gives and doesn't give, and blessed be the name of the Lord.
In our house, when God doesn't give us the gift or whatever is needed for something, we say, oh, well, it's not my season for that. Then it's not the season for me to do that. God isn't, you know, it's not the God's chosen season for me to do that or to have that. So the website, the blog, He Remembers the Barren, and the book, He Remembers the Barren, you use the term barren. Why use the term barren versus infertility? Infertility is a term that you hear a lot in media and in our culture today. Why use and why use that term? Why not use infertility or vice versa?
I find that the language choice to use barren came about from writing the book, mm-hmm. Honestly, from choosing a title for the book. You know, language informs so much of how we think about things or talk about them. And early on in the writing process, I met with Professor John Pless, and he helped instill in me a respect for language when it comes to infertility ethics, because the words we use, the vocabulary words we choose, inform our listener mm-hmm. about what we believe, about what we mean, and what we're trying to communicate. And so in a book, you want to be as clear as possible. And what I wanted to communicate to my readers is that I am not infertile, which when I use the word infertile, that's a medical term. You mm-hmm. know, it calls to mind, you know, objects of medicine, you know, eggs, sperm, reproductive organs, mm-hmm. you know, glass petri dishes yeah. and syringes and hormone therapy and all these things. It does not call to mind God for me. In fact, God rarely factors into conversations that surround infertility in the world. That's because infertility medicine comes from, you know, the angle that we will try to fix as much as we can with the end goal of having a child, come what may, mm-hmm. and at the expense of whomever. What I appreciate about the word barren is when I open my English translation of the Bible, that word is actually in the Bible. And that's actually, the Bible is where I read it the most. Mm. And so the word barren conjures up biblical images in my mind. Some of them are painful. Some mm-hmm. of them are probably not fair images. I picture, you know, wrinkled women, you know, with woe and agony, which is maybe not appropriate. But I also think about the fact that God, in his word, says that he opens and closes wombs, mm. that some are barren mm-hmm. and some are not. And so in choosing to use the word barren, I am reminded whenever I use it that I'm a baptized child of God, and that God in his wisdom does or does not give me the gift of children, and he does or does not open or close my womb. And so I like the word barren because it comforts me. And I'm hoping, as we talk about this more in the church, that it will come for other people too.
So what you're saying is the translation of the Bible that you use does not use the word infertility.
It does not. Though I've been in discussions with a pastor who has kind of veered me away from that. He said, you know, that the word infertile is an appropriate translation for the word that's used for barren. And that may be so. That's beyond my knowledge. But I just know that at this point, you know, I read the ESV version, and that that has the word barren in it. And so it comforts me.
Sure. Christy, your thoughts on the nomenclature, the terms that we use surrounding this topic?
The word barren, as Katie said, hasn't been used a whole lot. But as she also said, I do find comfort in using the word barren. It's not as cold and sterile as hearing the word infertile. And as a woman, I'm more feeling with those kinds of things, and it's not as removed. When I hear that a woman is barren, I hear a woman who may or may not at that time need the words of the Lord to comfort her, but she just may need to hear that someone else in Jesus still cares for her. I do like that word barren because it redirects me to the Bible, where the Lord still takes care of his women with or without children. He does not forsake them. His will is going to be done in their lives through God's son, Jesus, despite the closed womb. And so I do prefer the word barren, although in my own conversation, I will admit sometimes I still use infertility, secondary infertility, that also. Mm-hmm. But I do like the word barren better. It seems more of, it just directs me to the Lord again.
So using the language of the scriptures brings you back to the scriptures.
Yes, it's not a self-controlling kind of thing. Mm-hmm. It's a sinful world. We need to be redirected to Jesus again.
Katie?
And something else that I don't always talk about in public, but it's just true for a woman who's never been given the gift of children. For me personally, when I hear the word barren, I don't think of it as final. Kind of using that seasons of life language you used earlier. I'm barren today. But when somebody calls me infertile, it's a diagnosis and it's anti-fertile. It's no fertile. It's kind of stamping, you know, on my package saying, oh, no possibility of having a baby. But I believe and confess that if it's according to my God's, you know, good and perfect will for my life, he will open my womb. And so by using the word barren, I think sometimes we have the connotation in society that it's negative. Mm-hmm. But for me, it's positive because it's what and who I am today. It's not necessarily a projection for my tomorrow. And so that's another reason I appreciate the word barren.
Pastor, your thoughts on the terms we use?
Well, I don't have a ton to add. I do think it's, I mean, we need to recognize that when we have these conversations in the world, you know, the world uses certain terms.
Sure.
And we've got to be at least comfortable using them because we in the church have a different message to speak on these things than the world does. Mm-hmm. So we talk about infertility, but it's not in the sense of, well, we must solve this problem no matter what, or no matter what the cost or however. But instead, well, there is infertility. We can have, it's a diagnosis that the Bible may talk about differently, but it means the same thing ultimately, that there's not the fruit of the womb there. There's not a child there. But then we have to discuss further than using the terms and the way God sets things forth. How do we solve this problem? Mm-hmm. Can we solve this problem? Or is it right to solve this problem?
That's a big question. That's a tough question, and we will get to that in the conversation today. Before we get to that, I'd like to hear your stories. I'd like to hear what prompted this writing this book and the conversations online with HeRememberstheBarren.com. What are your stories? We'll start with Katie, and then we'll also Pastor Sherman's story, and then we'll also hear Christy's story as well today.
Well, my husband and I, as of this August, will have been married 12 years, and up to today, our Lord in His wisdom has not given us the gift of children. And about year 4 or 5 into our marriage, I think it really started to hit home that, oh, we may never have children. You know, in the first couple of years when you don't get pregnant, I don't think the fear can be intense, but it's not quite as desperate as, well, we've been married for quite a few years now. What's going on? What's wrong? Mm-hmm. And, you know, around that time, you know, we'd visited different doctors and also just, you know, in our marriage had just, you know, it just had become apparent that we were childless. And so I was looking for comfort. I was looking for answers. There are a lot of questions we ask, like, well, do I have control over this fertility? The world tells me I do. So why don't I have a baby yet? what's going on? Is it my fault? What is God's will for my life? And so around that time, I started looking for some books on barrenness, and I couldn't find one that answered my questions according to God's word. I found lots of books that have what I would call the theology of glory in them. A lot of turning to scripture in the same way we turn to medicine, looking for a fix, looking for an answer so that I can get what I want. And if I just please God enough, if I pray hard enough, if my faith is strong enough, then I can earn that thing I want from God. And a lot of those books were very positive and got me really, you know, excited about trying to have a baby because according to them, I could if I was just good enough. But the truth is that as year after year goes by, you start to despair because when God in His wisdom does not give you that gift of a child, you start to doubt Him because if I'm not good enough, if it's truly, if I can earn a child on my own, then either the problem is with me or it's with God. And so I started talking to some pastors and some seminary professors and asked them the hard questions. And the book came about because I wanted to share their answers with other people and the truth with other people, but also I wanted there to be a book for me. Mm-hmm. That, 'cause the word is outside of ourselves. And, you know, hearing it once is not enough. Oftentimes we need to keep going back to it and being reminded over and over again of what God says in his word. And so I wanted the book to be there for me to run to and read over and over again in my own suffering.
Quite often when we talk about barrenness, or as the world uses the term infertility, we often think of it as that's something that women talk about. As a man being a part of this conversation, what does that mean for you? How do you talk about this, Pastor?
Guys don't talk about it as much.
Right.
I don't know, maybe women don't talk about it all that much either, but I guess it's a similar way, mm-hmm, that we talk about it, or that I would talk about it, that it's as being married, as Katie's husband, I would like us to be able to have children too. Mm-hmm. I know that is, for the way God has ordered the world, mm-hmm, the usual fruit of a man and a woman being married and united by our Lord is that they would bear fruit. They would bear children. I talk about it in the sense of knowing this in the same way that there's something that's not right.
Mm-hmm.
There's something that's not happening the way that usually it should. And so I that's kind of general. I suppose then the way that Katie and I tend to talk about it is just trying to grapple with, get comfortable with the fact that for us in our lives, both individually and as husband and wife, is getting comfortable with the fact that in this way, with this cross, this is the way that the Lord is teaching us, or one of the ways that the Lord is teaching us to trust more fully in him and in his will, mm-hmm, like what we're talking about today, that to trust more fully in the fact that for whatever his reasons may be, in which we probably will never know, he wants us to trust him on this, even when we're not going to, well, we don't know, but it's up to this point, have not received, mm-hmm, this particular promise, this particular gift that he gives of children.
From both perspectives, from a woman's perspective and a man's perspective, it has different challenges, different questions. We have just different views, I'm sure, of the topic. Let's go to Christy. I'd like to hear your story and how you got involved with He Remembers the Barren.
Yes. My brother lives in Kansas City, and at his wedding, Katie and Pastor were both invited to be at that wedding, and Katie was asked to sing, and my brother asked me also to sing, and that's kind of how I first got to really know Pastor and Katie, was through my brother and his wife. And somehow the Lord brought Katie and me together at the gift opening and watching all the other little children running around, and we started talking about families, and the word adoption came up, and we started sharing stories of friends and family that we knew, and I found in Katie a real understanding and comfort that God's will is not always our own will, and how we were both on the same page with God's timing is the best timing for us when and if God chooses to bless children into each of our married families. And from there, I guess our conversation continued through emails and phone calls. And when Katie shared the fact that she was going to write a book, I was very thankful because, as Katie mentioned earlier, there wasn't a lot on the bookstore shelves for women who were suffering and trying to understand, how is God's will at work for me when I am not blessed to be a mother? And when Katie's book finally was published and she wanted to share a little bit about her story with different people around the country, she asked if I would join her on one of her book tours. And that was a blessing to be able to share that God's will is going to be done in our lives despite the suffering and trials that come to us on a daily basis. And that's really how I got to know the Shurmans and how our conversations have kind of led to Katie's wanting to start up the He Remembers the Baron website for others.
Well, we need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, I want to hear a little bit more about Christy's story, and then we'll continue the conversation right here on Faith and Family. So listeners, stick around. We've got more to talk about on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I have the privilege of serving on the board of the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network. Recently, we held our second annual banquet to raise money for its work. Each year, Terry's family and the board of directors vote on a recipient of the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Award. It was unanimous to honor the family of Jahi McMath, who suffered devastating complications from a minor surgery. The hospital quickly declared Jahi dead and refused to treat her. Jahi's family stood up to the hospital and fought them to transfer her to an undisclosed location where she's now getting medical attention and is doing better. While speaking with Jahi's family after the dinner, it was quickly apparent these people of faith won't back down in protecting their daughter. They're an example to all of us.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, this is Rod Zwanitzer, KFUO's director, asking you to join us for Share-a-thon 2014, April 24th through the 26th. During Share-a-thon, we'll have many special guests and share how KFUO has touched the lives of our listeners with this Christ-centered message. Also during Share-a-thon, we'll ask you for your support and share with you how your gifts will help KFUO share the gospel of Jesus with a world that so desperately needs him. Please prayerfully consider making a gift this year during Share-a-thon 2014 and celebrate the ministry with us Thursday and Friday, April 24th and 25th from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. and on Saturday, April 26th, 7 a.m. till noon. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Nebraska pastor Todd Burpo says he didn't want to write about his four-year-old son Colton's near-death experience and visions of heaven.
I wrote about Heaven is for Real years after the experience because I wanted to protect my son.
In a March 26th appearance at Liberty University, Burpo said his son met Jesus and deceased relatives, including a sister he never knew about who was miscarried. Burpo said he waited to write the book to protect his son from mockery and threats that have forced the family to place security cameras around their home. The Reverend Burpo said God finally convinced him that it was a story others needed to hear.
It was just that simple decision where God says, I want you to do what's right and I want you to stop praying for what's easy.
The movie Heaven is for Real opens in theaters this week. Its director Randall Wallace says,
our hope is that when you watch it, you can feel that God is in your face.
The release of Heaven is for Real comes on the heels of box office success for Son of God, Noah, and God's Not Dead. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates, and today we are talking about the Lord's Prayer, Thy Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven, and we're talking with the Reverend Michael and Katie Shurman and Christy Lechban from HeRememberstheBarren.com and the book as well, and talking about barrenness today. And before we went to break, Christy, we were talking about your story, and if I understand correctly, the Lord has blessed your family with children. Is that correct?
Oh, yes. And God's sense of humor has come to light.
You have to explain.
Most recently, yes. I met my husband, Jerome, while he was attending seminary in Fort Wayne, Lutheran school teacher. And we met and married. And then in July of 1998, we married. And Jerome and I went to Colorado for his year of vicarage. And then we moved back, of course, the following year to Fort Wayne to finish out schooling. And during that time, we knew we were moving quite a bit, very stressful time for us, and children were not coming. We weren't actually planning for them either, but it wasn't something that was, oh my goodness, we got to hurry up and start a family. But we came to Foster, Nebraska, which was where my husband's first call was, and that was in 2000. Our daughter, Joanna, was born then in 2002, and that was a huge blessing for us. We weren't sure if the Lord was going to give us children, but we received her with great, great joy. Fast forward a few years later, still no other children, and after working with my doctor, his next suggestion was to use IVF, and my husband and I both knew that was going to be the end of that conversation then, as we did not believe IVF was the Lord's will for a family. My good friends had adopted some children. We knew some others who had adopted and thought maybe this is another way in which we can grow our family. So in 2006, we began the paperwork to start an international adoption. At the time, the domestic adoption program just did not appeal to us. Quite honestly, I was very selfish and wanted to control a lot of things, and it seemed like in an international adoption, things were pretty cut and dried, whereas in domestic adoption, there were a lot more other people who could be involved in the decision. So part of our decision for me at the time was fear, but also learning to trust that the Lord would provide a child in his own good time. But that was 2006. At the time, China, the country we chose, had a wait of about 13 to 14 months to bring a child home. And so we thought, wonderful, Joanna will have a sibling close to her age. And shortly after that 14 months passed, the great slowdown is what we call it started. A lot of families realized that China is a very stable program, and some other countries were not quite as stable, nor was their timeline as quick as China. And so a huge influx of people were going to adopt from China. And so our wait stretched out from 14 months to 2 years, 2 years to three to four. And during this time, we were encouraged not then to try a domestic adoption. Our social worker said, you don't want multiple children coming home within a year of each other. Aha, as will come later. We did try another domestic adoption program, and after 2 years, we decided, no. If the Lord is going to bring a child into his home, it will happen in his timing. We are not going to try to force the issue. And so finally, in April of 2012, basically the number that we took to get in line for China came to the front. And we were waiting for the day that was supposed to be our referral of our daughter, where we received basic information. And the other people in our group received their referral, and ours didn't come. And after waiting from January of 2006 to April of 2012, 6 years, we were devastated. Could not find our referral papers in China. Our liaison there looked and looked and said, I don't know where it is. So we went through May, June, July, and August, still wondering, where is our child? And it was a time of suffering and trial for us. Really directed us back to, Lord, where are you? And he was right there the whole time. We knew that. But really, Lord, teach us to trust you in all of this. If you have a child in mind for us, please bring her to us when it's your time. And in September of 2012, we finally received that referral of Maria, and it was joyous. we prepared to travel then. We were supposed to travel late January, but there were some setbacks there too. But Maria finally joined us in February of 2013, and what a trip to China that was. The Lord in his divine timing made sure Joanna was old enough to take that trip with us, and what memories she and Maria will be able to share together.
Wow.
So we came home March 1st, 2013, last year, and on April 30th, our son Josiah was born. But he came to us through God's gift of adoption, domestic adoption. We met his birth family in January. And so we met with the family for about a month before we traveled in February to receive Maria. We were home with Maria all of March and April, and little Josiah was born April 30th. And we brought him home straight from the hospital. It was a blessing. So after 7 years of waiting for Maria, 3 months later, after Maria comes home, Josiah joined our family. And if we weren't laughing and crying and just thinking how the Lord brought two children into our family in such a short amount of time between the two, we're a lot more tired, but we laugh.
The laughter makes up for the lack of sleep, I'm sure.
Oh, my goodness. We know the diaper aisles really well. But it is such a blessing how the Lord has used this time of waiting, really to teach us to trust him and that he will provide what is best for us when it is time. Mm-hmm. And so often I think we tend to forget that we don't really control anything. Mm-hmm. All good things come from the Lord, and how treasured those gifts are when they do finally come to you.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
What a beautiful story. And not the common story. You know, quite often we hear a story of a family that was diagnosed with infertility, and they ended up going through the adoption route, adopting, and then a few months later they conceive and they have a biological child after an adopted child, and so their family just continues to grow. And we hear that story quite frequently, you know, the stress levels, stress hormones go down, and then they're able to conceive. It's still all beautiful stories, both, you know, great stories of how God grows those families. If someone has a joyful outcome like that, and you have similar circumstances, you know, we're going through the adoption process too. Does that mean then that you can expect the same type of outcome, Pastor?
Oh, wouldn't that be nice?
No, I mean, you shouldn't. It's not that again, like you said, everyone has, I know we do, and everybody we talk to seems to know somebody where they want to adopt. As soon as they kind of started getting through the adoption process, or even right after they adopt, they got pregnant again, whatever. And that's, praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Right? Absolutely.
Because they're gifts. But our experiences are not promises from God. You know, Katie, in my experience, is not a guarantee that any other married couple is going to have the same one. Mm-hmm. Christy and her husband, Jerome's experience is not the same as what we have, or what you have, or what anybody has. We receive these things from our Lord, because he knows the things that we ourselves individually need. So I think it can be very good natured, well-intentioned people to say, oh, well, you know, I know so-and-so and they did that. You just need to do this. I understand they have the very best at heart, and they've seen this happen, and they want to reassure that, hey, this can happen. Well, thank you. Of course it can happen, but there is no promise from our Lord that this is how it works. That because he delivered this, you know, gift to, well, I mean, he gave the child to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, but that is not a promise that any other couple in their old age are going to receive a child. In fact, you know, we know that that actually is a miracle, because medically that is not really possible.
Yeah, we consider it impossible today medically. But so if someone has a particularly joyful outcome, you know, and your circumstances are similar, there's no promise from God's word that your situation is going to be the same. Katie, your thoughts?
That's right. And in trying to be compassionate to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are bearing a particular cross of suffering, I think it's just loving to reinforce to them the promises God has made for them instead of dangling in front of them, you know, somebody else's experience. I also think it's good to consider the fact, like I think of my dear friend Christy, who's talking with us today, who has been blessed with two adoptions in the last couple of years, but God in his wisdom has not given her another child through the gift of pregnancy. So not that I think they're insulting my friend Christy, but I just want to say, you know, let's be careful because we don't want to stamp on Christy's joy either.
Sure.
God has blessed her through adoption. Praise be to God. There's the end of the sentence.
Well, if we were to apply the same formula to those circumstances, we would have to say then, well, if you go through the adoption process, then God is also going to bless you with another adoption in a few months.
Right. I think what we get to do as Christians is we get to receive God's good gifts in his good time and say along with Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We so often want to fill in, you know, the silence that follows that statement. But that statement truly stands. What we can say in response to that is, amen.
Amen. Now, Christy, you brought up a topic on of IVF. And that's, probably a hot topic today. That's a topic that has a lot of questions surrounding it. What are the questions that surround IVF? We'll start with Christy and we'll work our way around the room.
Oh, wow. Oh, IVF is the big answer for a lot of people because they tout a success rate that is not hopeful. And I'll let Katie share with you more of those statistics because she has done more of the research. But IVF gives you this hope that the baby that is touted to be guaranteed for you is going to bring you all this joy and happiness, and it's going to work. And that's a control issue surrounding IVF. With in vitro fertilization, the one man, one woman union is not held intact, and the miracle that God works is not upheld. Pastor Schuerman, I'm sure, can speak in more detail to that. With IVF, personally, it removes God and the gifts that he bestows upon a marriage. And marriage is one of God's good gifts to his people. And within marriage, it is God's gift to give those children, not ours to take or to force. And with IVF, there's a lot of control and demands and hurting of our neighbors, our smallest neighbors, through the fifth commandment. And that is another large issue surrounding IVF. We are not caring for our unborn neighbors through the use of IVF. To me, that's one of the biggest issues with IVF, one of the biggest questions we need to start addressing more fully.
Katie, what are the questions that surround IVF?
Well, we are not just anybody. We are baptized Christians. Mm-hmm. And so we filter all of life through Scripture. And anytime we employ any kind of healing medicine, you know, we just have some ethical concerns that we ask. We apply God's word to those procedures. And, you know, does this break the first commandment in the sense of, am I trusting in something other than my Lord? Am I having a God apart from, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The fifth commandment, am I hurting or harming a neighbor in this procedure? And with IVF, I do think there's great danger of breaking both the first and the fifth commandments. IVF stands for in vitro fertilization. In vitro is Latin for in glass. You know, it's not in utero fertilization, it's in vitro. And during in vitro fertilization, or IVF, children are created in a glass petri dish outside of coitus. And this usually happens by a doctor removing egg follicles from a woman and then mixing them with a man's sperm in hopes that they will fertilize. And upon fertilization, one or more of the embryonic children that are created are then transferred into a woman's uterus in hopes that they will implant. But because there is only a projected 29.4% success rate of implantation, the doctors usually often, not always, but often create several of those children in glass at once in order to have more on hand for further implantation attempts. And I should note that that statistic, of course, is higher when the woman's health is better and when her age is younger. That statistic is lower as the woman ages and her health declines. But again, we are baptized Christians and we have been called to care for our neighbors. So we have to ask, what about these children in glass? They do not have any legal rights of their own in this country, and most likely will not, because to legislate the rights of an embryonic child will directly affect the abortion issue. So the chances of these children having legal rights is very slim in our country. But I should say they do have the right to be created, but they don't have the right to live, because at the whim of a parent, at the whim of a doctor, at the whim of a technician, or even a divorce court judge, these children in glass, they can be graded by appearance for their viability. They can be genetically tested for their sex, for chromosomal abnormalities and diseases. They can be discarded, in some cases literally flushed down the drain, for their potential flaws. They can be frozen in liquid nitrogen at negative 321 degrees Fahrenheit to be stored, to be used, to be adopted, to be donated, tested, or killed at a parent's leisure. These children in glass, they can be inserted into potentially inhospitable conditions in utero. And if these children become part of a multiple pregnancy upon implantation, they can be selectively terminated or aborted. They can be essentially sacrificed for the vitality of a perceived stronger brother or sister in the womb. And these children, also because of a complete lack of regulation in the infertility industry, they have no legal right to know who their biological parents are, and nor do they have any legal access to their genetic medical history. And so at best, IVF disrespects the personhood of these children. And at worst, you know, it treats them as if they're in a concentration camp. And I know that's a vile image. But we must remember that we, as baptized Christians, we are free in Christ to seek healing medicine. You know, that is part of how God provides for us. It's part of the daily bread he gives us. But again, we must filter these procedures through the light of Scripture and ask, you know, does this hurt and harm my neighbor, even little tiny neighbors in vitro or, you know, in glass? Then you must ask, why am I doing this? Why am I forcing children to be created, genetically whole, independent children? They're not their mother. They're not their father. They're alive. They're alive in this glass. And they're alive for what and why? And I can't think of any situation necessarily where we would encourage a parent to put their child in a situation where they're at risk to die 70.6% of the chance of the time. I can't imagine a scenario where we would encourage any parent to do that, regardless of how old or young or small or big they are. And so, like, personally, my concerns with IVF, I am personally concerned about the action of removing the egg and the sperm from the wife and the husband to begin with. You know, we can, you know, discuss further in the church whether or not that takes conception outside of the realm of the one flesh union. You know, it's a conversation we need to have. I'm very concerned with the disposal of embryos during the grading process, as well as the abortion, you know, the selective termination of the multiple fetuses in the womb. And I'm very concerned about the fact that the children who are frozen, you know, who are waiting to be implanted, they cannot be properly parented, as God commands us in his word in Ephesians. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I believe it's Bob Weiss who pointed out, you cannot parent an embryo.
Right. I would imagine some might be listening to the conversation or may hear this conversation and think, but you don't know my situation. You don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know my circumstances. And you know, talking about the first commandment and not trusting God in this situation, you know, we could go back 50 years and say, well, we said the same thing about insurance. That insurance was showing that buying insurance means you're not trusting God. What's your response to that when someone says, you don't know my situation, you don't know, how can you make such a statement? You don't know my circumstances, you don't know my life. We'll go to Pastor on this, and we'll give Katie a chance to respond too. And
okay,
we've got I know we've got about 3 minutes, so I apologize. I know it's not enough time to really cover it all, but
yeah, every one of our lives is different. Mm-hmm. This is as a pastor, I would make the pitch for this is the importance of having a pastor, having someone who you can go to for pastoral care, because not being able to have children is, you know, that's broken, mm-hmm. right? That's not how it's supposed to be. And we need to approach this with fear and trembling, trusting in the Lord and listening to his word. What a thought that occurred to me while Katie was talking is one question that maybe we don't ask or don't phrase it this way is what is the will of God for these children, mm-hmm. right? That's first, what is the will of God for us? Well, to be married is to have children, but to have children in a specific way that God has ordered. I mean, he's created creation and man and woman in his image to work in a certain way for producing children. And when that doesn't happen, then we need to think, we need to assess how do we treat this? How do we deal with this problem? In a way that still is true to the way God intends things to be. And that's maybe where when someone says, well, you don't know my situation, well, you should talk to your pastor, mm-hmm. because we need to always be considering every single person in regards to how God intends them to be living, mm-hmm. right? And we learn that not by what we kind of want, like even just emotionally or physically or anything like that, but by his word. And then that's it. I mean, that's the extent of how God reveals his will to us is the words in the scriptures. Hmm.
With about, I'll give you a couple of seconds here to respond, and I'll give Christy a couple of seconds to chime in. Katie?
Well, we do all have different lives and different situations. And, you know, to say amen to what my husband said, that's why we do need our pastors. Mm-hmm. And if somebody's listening who has already used IVF or maybe even has children frozen right now, please go talk to your pastor. He has the words of eternal life. And Christ, you know, the good shepherd, he laid down his life for his sheep. Mm-hmm. And he died for every sin in the world. And that forgiveness is ours in him. But I do think it's important that we look not just to our own needs, but to the needs of our neighbors. And we must look to those children and say, Christ died for them too. Mm-hmm. And even if the world allows us to do certain things to them and with them, as Christians, we know that our life is to give our lives for them.
Absolutely. Christy, with about 30 seconds, sorry for the short time there.
No, that's okay. Definitely what Pastor and Katie have been saying, very true. Would encourage all of us to talk to our pastors about this issue. It is one that should be talked about within the realm of what does God's word say about life and how special the gift of life is. It starts, you know, at conception. God gives life, and we take care of his good gifts. They are not a right. We are not entitled to them, but we receive them with great joy. And so I would encourage everybody to go back to your pastor and speak with him on this issue.
Pastor, with 10 seconds left.
Yes. I would say that the important thing is to recognize that, well, the thought has left me. So I'm going to leave it with I am going to leave it with you. The time pressure got to me. Christ is there for you. He comes to you in the word. Go to your pastor, because the important thing is to deal with this from the stance of receiving Christ's forgiveness, regardless of where you are right now.
Amen. Well, our guests today have been Christy Lechbanda, co-host of HeRemembersTheBarren.com. Christy, thanks so much for being our guest today.
Thanks for inviting me.
And also in studio today, we've had Katie Schurman and Pastor Michael Schurman for being our guest. Katie, author of He Remembers the Barren, thanks so much for being my guest today.
Thank you, Andy.
And Pastor Michael Schurman, thanks so much for being in studio today.
Pleasure to be here. Thank you.
Coming up in a little bit, we've got Moments of Assurance right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO. Stick around for that.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.